Second Chronicles, chapter 28, please, and reading from verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also, you notice the also, please, molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore, you notice that, please, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah the king's son, Azricam the governor of the house, and Elkanah that was next to the king. Now look down, please, to verse number 716. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah, carried away captives. Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Bethshemesh, and so on. Verse number 19. For the Lord brought Judah low, because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked, and transgressed sore against the Lord, until Gath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. Then the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, and they may help me, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his father. Now would you turn, please, for a short reading to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, please, and chapter 7. Just to get the connection, verse number 3. Isaiah 7, verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, say, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. This confederacy had a plot in mind. Now would you just look, please, at the end of verse number 9. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord said unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear me now. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now God will bless this reading of his sacred word. One cannot help but feel that the Holy Spirit has put Ahaz in contrast with Jotham. Could you believe that such a godly king produced such a godless son? So evil, so wicked, that the Holy Spirit draws attention to it by saying this: this is that King Ahaz. As if it cannot hardly be believed that a man of such privilege and such potential could live so evilly. And that's not the end of the story, because he affected not only himself, but he affected others. And you recognize, won't you, that the 16 years of Jotham are paralleled by the 16 years of Ahaz. One brought delight to the heart of God in reformation. The other brought despair, one would put it naturally, because it was a disaster, and it left the people of God in a terrible, dreadful situation. Such is the disaster of a ruler, a shepherd, who goes astray. You recognize the danger in the picture. And you recognize, too, that in this very chapter, chapter 28, there's a strange thing. In verse number 19, do you know what Ahaz is called? He's called the King of Israel. Now, don't write that off as a mistake, please. It's no mistake. Here is an identification of this man who was King of Judah. But he's called here the King of Israel, because he set his course to walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. And the result is, he's so identified with them, and he's led the people of God in a pathway down to destruction. The words used are naked. The other word is ruin. My, what a testimony for a man filling a place, and the man is out of touch with his God. You might say, what's wrong with Israel? Aren't they the people of God? Yes, but you know what? They were giving allegiance not to the sovereign of David's line. They were giving allegiance to another. They weren't accepting the sanctuary that the scripture had authorized. They had built sanctuaries for themselves in Dan and Bethel, and they were quite happy in those schismatic places. But they went further. Their practices were such as were in keeping with their position. And they didn't give the scripture of truth the authority that it demanded. And of course, this is the very point where Ahaz accepted the principles that established those divisive testimonies and were the very destruction of the testimony that was for God. Brethren, sisters, let us examine in our testimony the principles. What are they? The Lordship of Christ, the person to whom we bow in absolute and complete submission. And that principle will guard us and will gather us, and it will govern us when we meet, not on sectarian or denominational ground, but to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be constituted a sanctuary by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God amongst his people. And where the scripture is so accepted that the practices are evident in the life that touches the walk, the war, the worship, and the witness of the people of God. That's exactly what was at stake. And Ahaz became so identified with that division that he brought the very principles of it into Judah.
And in 16 disastrous years, he brought the people of God down to destruction. Fellow sect, and I speak for a moment to responsible men. I speak for a moment to the shepherd. Have you that authority that comes from the enablement and equipment of the Holy Spirit of God that's accepted in the appointment that you fill for God in the testimony where you are? And is that ability so directed that the people of God are led in paths and accepting principles that give Christ his place, that give the assembly its importance, and that the conduct of the people of God is measured by the submission to the word of God? That, after all, is what counts. Because on the other path, there is a terrible danger. Now, don't write Ahaz off, please, in our picture of him as an unlettered, uncultured, ignorant man. He was just the very opposite. Ahaz was probably one of the most cultured kings that ever stood on the throne of Judah. You see his ascetic tastes in the things that he admired. The very altar that was there in Damascus, yes. But more, he had scientific interests. And he brought into Judah the sundial that doubtless came from Babylon, and so on. I just stress this to show you that he was a cultured, educated, politically astute statesman. He was that, please. Because at the time of crisis, when the Confederacy of Syria and Israel were marching against him, he played a dramatic chessboard move on the political scene, and he did that by calling in Assyria. And listen, please, it was successful. It actually worked. He was one of the most astute politicians that would have filled the throne of Judah. But oh, and this is the great but. Cultured, educated, politically astute, but a man who didn't give God his place. Isn't that our danger? Aren't we in danger from men filling places because they are cultured or educated? I'm not in any sense under disparaging education. You know, most of you know I have spent a large part of my life in education. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the assembly of God's people, there's something different and there's something distinct, and an impression to be left for God, an impression fast as made by God on the heart of the man. And I want you to see then, this picture, under three simple headings. We look first at the condition to examine just what his policies brought in Judah. And the word that will stand out is the word ruin. But then the second note I want you to see will be this, the cause of that condition. And that will bring us face to face with the word that has been given as a heading, the rebellion of a man against what he knew to be right before God. And then we listen just for a moment to the challenge to that condition that came to Ahaz, and God very graciously faced him with it. Would you be prepared, Ahaz, despite the years that are past, despite the course you have taken, would you be prepared at this time to repent? Because if you believe, you will be established. If you don't believe, then judgment comes. And the question will be, does that mean that the Davidic house is destroyed, that the Davidic line is cut out of the messianic purpose? Ah, no. Men may fail, but God will never fail. And to King Ahaz, that wicked, worthless king, there came the tremendous unfolding of the purpose of God that would come through the virgin. And there would be a man set on David's throne that would fulfill all the purpose and plan of God. And can't you see, Ahaz, that's the contrast with you. You're a man under judgment. Here's a man that will bring blessing to the nation. Now just hold the picture in your mind. Let's go back to the condition. How would you have known that things were going wrong in Judah? You wouldn't have lived there very long until you would have noticed losses. Losses. What was the first loss? Person. Person. Look what happened, and the numbers, 120,000 in one day. Another day, 200,000. And these are not just insignificant people. These are valiant men. And amongst them, the king's son. And amongst them, the ruler, the one next to the king. What's happened? You see, this is an evidence of the loss of power. The people of Judah are being carried away. Let me stop, fellas, in. Just take the assembly where you are for a moment. How are you doing numerically? Now, please don't answer it by offering the standard excuses and explanation. Population movement and the difficulty of the day. Look back over the past 10 years. How's your number stand? Oh, you say we don't think of numbers very much. Well, you ought to. You ought to. That's only an excuse. And I put it to the heart that we are losing in assembly testimony many, young and old. We are losing them for a variety of reasons. But the simple scriptural explanation is this, that we don't have the power to hold them in the assembly. You say, that power, well, we better have some entertainment and we better introduce a few things to keep them. If that's what you're thinking of, fellow sin, you're on the wrong line. Because if you hold by the flesh, you'll only produce what belongs to the flesh. And it'll not be for God. Wouldn't it be better to get down before God even tonight and say, Lord, what's wrong? Have we not got the spiritual power? Have we not got the presence of God with us to hold what is for God? I have looked round at assemblies in Malaysia occasionally, and I've said this. If we only maintained the natural growth, I'm using natural in a special way there, you'll understand. If we could only see the family saved, then there would be growth. But we're not seeing some of the families saved, and it's true in Ireland too. Brethren, it's time we looked to see what's happened to the power, the evangelical power that reaches out and rescues men. The assemblies were not established by a weak-kneed gospel bound to an entertaining spirit. They were established by men who went forth in the power of the Spirit of God. In the midst of opposition and hatred, they preached the word. And souls were saved and sinners blessed and saints gathered to the Lord's name. But look again. You've lost people. You've lost possessions. My, as soon as the Edomites hear it, they get their army together. And the Philistines, they're on the march. These, of course, are, again, the evidences or the picture in God's book of the flesh. We heard the other night that the Philistines are but professor. They didn't come into Canaan by the Jordan. They came in along the coast. They possessed, they claimed the whole of the land. They were great, you know, infiltrators, but they were great inventors. They liked the new cart, and so on. That appealed to them. This was the natural, responsible way of doing things. The Edomites, they, of course, in Psalm 137, are those that are implacably opposed, although fleshly linked with Judah. They were implacably opposed to any kind of testimony in Jerusalem. Raise it, they say. Raise it. Put it down to the ground. Destroy it completely. Can't you see the picture? And they take the possessions that belonged to Judah. You got any of those who come in and claim and say you must change things and alter things? Oh, no, it's not a matter of breaking of bread. You must become fashionable and have the family servant. You must, of course, accommodate to the ways that are in the religious world. And you must suit your thinking to that which will suit the times. That's never been a scriptural principle. God's work demands obedience to his word if we are to possess the territory. My God has given us rich possessions. To grasp what he has given us in the assembly, think over, as I mentioned the other night, 1 Corinthians 11 down to 14. There you have the headship and the lordship and the worship. That which in New Testament experience brings before us the truth of the possession of God. These are the very things today that the Edomites and the Philistines would take from us. Oh, but of course, Ahaz had the answer. I'll go down and get Assyria in. My, he's got a mighty power. This will be a fresh impetus. Can't you hear it, even in our circles today? What we need is a charismatic revival, they'll tell us. Setting aside the fact that the word of God utterly condemns that kind of thing. And it's utterly at variance with the very principles of the word of God. It's time, brethren, we took our stand on things that are holy, things that are divine, things that indeed are for the maintenance of the possession of God's people, that we might be preserved. And you know the word here is naked, naked. And Assyria, he helped him not. It was to the ruin of all Israel. I have stood in circumstances no longer ago than a few months and seen the work of years ripped and torn by charismatic evil. I don't use that word lightly. Seen an assembly torn apart, 80 leaving the company, another assembly 30. That's the loss of the possession of that which God has given us in his holy word. And can't you see pictured in Ahaz? Here's a man who contributed to that. The loss of the people, the loss of possessions. It stemmed from a loss of power with God. But look again. I want you to see just how this declension began. You say, how did Ahaz really get to that state? The answer is this. He let go a little, and then he was carried away with the tide. Because he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yes, just a little bit of give, in the sense that he was giving up the authority of Scripture. And thus, having done that, and lowered the standard of Scripture, the way was open for something else to come in. And what came in? The next verse says, made also molten images for Balaam. Baal was the Canaanitish god. Balaam's just the plural. And Baal meant master. And linked with Ashtaroth, the two things give you, first, lordship of Christ and the love of Christ. But the point about Balaam was this. The Canaanite would have told you, you can't live in Canaan and not acknowledge Baal. Oh, Baal will not displace Jehovah. No way. But Baal, just give him credit. That's the god of prosperity, of fertility, of fruitfulness. You've got to give him a passing claim, haven't you? If there's one thing, fellow saint, more than another, that's affecting testimony for God today, I submit, it's materialism. It's that worship of Baal. You would think we ought to be more intelligent, because Baal is the god that appeals to the intelligent. You'd think we ought to be more intelligent, that these things that play so large a part in the Canaanitish worship, the worship in the world, should have no part in our heart, in our home. But there's so many of us, and maybe some of the young people too, setting their sights on making money, getting on well in the world. My, this is materialism coming in, the undue acknowledgement and acceptance of material value. But you say, oh, draw the line quick, Ahaz. Don't go any further. Then I'd almost tremble to read in the next verse. Moreover, he burnt incense unto in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt the children, his children, in the fire. Ahaz, what's wrong with you? You take that child of yours, and you put it onto the red hot arms of the god Moloch. That's the Ammonitish god. They do that. But Ahaz, you do that? Oh, yes, he'll tell you. This is liberalism. Liberalism. This touches the emotion. See, man's a tripart. Intelligence, emotion, and will. Baal for the intelligence, Moloch for the emotions, and the other gods for the will. Do you know anything of that? Are you prepared to put, as our brother was putting before us, the children first? Or has materialism so dominated and directed that you hand them over to the modernistic spirit, the liberal spirit, that will cause havoc and destroy them? That's where Ahaz stood. Is that why today we're not seeing some of the children saved? They've got the intellectualism of the world, and they haven't had the counter of the word of God put into them, in the home, and in the Sunday school, and in the assembly, to preserve them from that which would carry them away. Then, you say, that's pretty bad, but it goes even worse, because here is Ahaz. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. He's a very religious chap, is Ahaz. But he's carried away, not with materialism and liberalism, but with modernism. Anything will do. Any place will do. It just appeals to me. I like this spot. Nice trees here. We'll set up an altar. Now you can see the picture, can't you? And you see the man sliding down. I can do what I like. I can go what I like. That's all right. That's all right for you, Ahaz. But now, just what are you going to do with the sanctuary? And we are told that his departure led to desecration. My, it's a terrible story. Look at the doors of the tabernacle. They swung open under, not the tabernacle, the temple. They swung open under Solomon. Now they're closed. Closed. Slams them shut. You're not leading people into the presence of God, Ahaz. You can't do that. You've given your allegiance to another. But what about the priests? They're chaste. Anyone that would stand for what the truth of God would be, he's to pack his bags and go. Oh, there's some compromisers. Urijah's there. He's prepared to make a copy of the altar. And doubtless he had followers. But no. Here was King Ahaz. And the doors are closed. And the priests are chased. What about the vessels? Those that had been made with such care right from the days of the tabernacle. They're all cut up. Just carve them up. We've finished with those things. They're a bit outdated. They look a bit ugly. They don't really belong to our modern concept. We'll just cut them all up and have done with them. And where there had been sacrifice and song, now you can see. And oh, fellow saint, it's a terrible picture. There's a silence. You see, when a leader gets away, he's apt to have followers. And he's apt to take them away from the very God of heaven and lead them into times of trouble and times of tears and times of tragedy. I don't want to dwell on the picture. The time is gone anyhow. Tomorrow night we'll see how Hezekiah picks up the thread. Because if Jotham had an evil son, Ahaz had a godly son, and that was Hezekiah. And we'll see how recovery is brought about. But now, just in the meantime, let me put this to you. God dealt with Ahaz. He should have learned his lesson. God brought the loss of people and loss of possessions and loss of power home to him. God brought discipline upon him as a man. But you know what he did? He transgressed sore against the Lord. He stuck his head down, put his neck out, and said, no, no. In his distress, do you know what David did in his distress? He cried unto the Lord and he heard me. You remember what Hezekiah did in his distress later? Psalm 116, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. That tells you something of a true man. Whenever he catches the impetus of discipline and God brings it into lives and into testimony, you find them on their knees before him and they're crying from the heart. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. But God, if I may put it like this, gives Ahaz one more chance. Chance of a lifetime. The crisis is there. Assyria and Israel are joined, the confederacy. What are they going to do? They're going to attack Jerusalem, destroy the place, and replace the person, and put a usurper on the throne. Just then, Isaiah is sent. The ministry of Isaiah to Ahaz is a subject in itself, but he comes in at this point. And he says, now God's testing you, Ahaz. Would you be prepared to trust him? Don't fear. You needn't fear. These two things are just like smoking brands. I'll soon have finished with them. I'll quench them. You needn't fear the alliance, the confederacy that's against you. Fear not, he said. Neither be faint-hearted. And he said, trust me. But he said more. Test me. I'll give you a sign. Ever ask God for a sign? Oh, that's not faith. That's what Ahaz said. Oh, I'll not ask for any sign. But that was the evidence of unbelief. Because he didn't want a sign. He didn't want to be convinced. He wanted to travel his own path. He wanted to go his own way. And Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, says, now, Ahaz, learn this. If you believe, if you trust, you'll be established. But if you don't, the whole dynasty will fail, will it? The whole plan of God will fail, will it? With the failure of man? No. Man will fail, but God had another plan in mind. The virgin, every time in the scriptures it's used,
It's of an unmarried girl. A virgin, and the picture in the mind of the prophet's eye is this. Not shall conceive, but conceiveth. She's doing it. And she's bearing. It's the prophetic picture. She's bearing. And what's she bearing? She's bearing a son. And that son will be Emmanuel. God with us. Brethren, there was no partial fulfillment. There could be no partial fulfillment. It pointed personally, historically, prophetically to Mary and Mary's son, the great David's greater son. And the point is this, God would never fail. He would bring that person at his own point in time. And Ahaz, you'll miss because of your unbelief. Now, fellow saint, the testimony does not depend upon us. It depends upon God. But our highest blessing is to trust God and believe God and act for God. I'm closing. I just want to put to the saints tonight as I close, what will your life be? A delight to God? Or a disaster for you and for others. I'll close with lines were given me many years ago. Came through the post one morning when I stood at life's crossroads. These lines, don't quarrel with them theologically, please. I'm not going to argue about that. But I just want to leave the impression on hearts tonight, especially young hearts. It's this. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life, if he had his way, and I blocked him here and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will there be tears in my Saviour's eyes, tears, though he loves me still. He would have had me, I shall bury my face in my empty hands, I shall bow my uncrowned head, while my sobbing heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. He would have had me rich, but I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a haunted thing. Down the years I cannot retrace. Now here's the prayer. Take it with you. Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. Just 16 years. A delight or a disaster. May God bless his word.